Well, good evening and welcome back tonight. I'm glad you made it back. We've been around the world and back today, so we're glad to be here. Traveled many a mile. We've been to the north side of Tahlequah and heard two preachers up there for an ordination service. One wasn't enough. We had to have both barrels for this guy. And so we got John Rozelle. You remember John Rozelle was here a couple of weeks ago. He was ordained to preach today, and I got to kind of be involved in that. And we slipped back down here this evening, just getting here a little bit before time. And I'm tired. I just want to be honest with you. I'm tired. And I don't feel so good either. I don't know if you can tell that, but this morning, by the time I got done, I felt like my head was about to explode off of my shoulders. But man, what a good day we've had. And this morning was a terrific service, just the hand of God on the service and the Spirit of God here, a sweet spirit. And we're truly thankful for that. And I've been trying to decide tonight, when you're a preacher, sometimes you got two or three or four messages that you'd like to preach, but you have to let God help you settle in on one. And sometimes they're hot off the press. And tonight, this one's hot off the press, okay? It'll burn your fingers. It's hot, okay? I've been working on it while I was sitting right over there. I've got two or three others that I could preach, but this is what God keeps bringing me back to today. And I want to preach tonight on this subject of serving one another. Serving one another. Jesus had much to say about that. Jesus mimicked that over and over again. And, you know, to serve one another, it's the same. You find the word servant and the word slave in the New Testament, and those are words that are the same in the Greek language, just translated different. And in Jesus' day, there were many slaves. There were probably as many slaves in that period of time than there were in any other period of time. There are still a lot of slaves in the world today. Some would say that there are as many slaves today in the world as there have ever been at any time. If you put them all, you know, all different kinds of slaves into that category. In Jesus' day, slaves could have taken care of their children, a rich or wealthy person's children. They could have been born into slavery because their parents were slaves. So in some respects, there were slaves that were more educated than their owners and would teach the children and rear the children. Indentured slaves, if you owed something, you had to sell yourself to pay off your debt if you didn't have the wherewithal to do that from your bank account or your assets. And sometimes, once you got your debt paid off, you could stay a slave to that person if you so wished, if you so desired, and they would mark you maybe on the ear or on some other part of your body to signify that you decided you wanted to stay a slave. Most slaves could find freedom in the Roman world, could find freedom at a certain age in their life if they lived that long. And slavery was a common practice for people in that day. Everybody understood what it meant if you said that word. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said something in his dialogue with his disciples that really jumps off the page if you understand it in the light of a servant or a slave. He said, if someone compels you to go a mile with him, what did he say? Go two. And what he was referring to, and you probably all know this, is if, say, a Roman soldier who was an authority figure, of course, and who had command over slaves of the government and even of, he could even command someone's slave who was working by the roadside to come and do something for him or to go and do something for Him. And so if he were walking down the road, the highway, Rome was where we get that term, by the way. They were the first to build them up and have drainage ditches on the side. He could say to a servant working in the field, "Come and carry my pack the next mile." And that servant would have to come up there on the road and take that soldier's pack, maybe 60, 80 pounds, and carry it the distance required by that soldier. Jesus said, if he commands you to do it 1 mile, take it 2. That kind of bucks against what we think is right, doesn't it? That kind of pushes us back, or maybe makes us think, you're serious. I've got to bow down to someone who is asking me to do something more than I'm required, or that I would even have to serve someone like that. Jesus was telling them that's the way a Christian acts. A Christian goes the extra mile because he serves a higher master. He served the Lord. And people need to see a person who is willing to do what he's not asked to do. And so Jesus, or maybe not even required to do. So Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, and I just want to turn your attention there for a few minutes tonight, and then we're going to look at a few other scriptures. But Jesus gives us one of the greatest examples in all of Scripture of being a real servant to others. John chapter 13, the first few verses of the chapter. You'll remember this chapter when you get there and you begin to read with me. But John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and that He went to God." Now, stop reading right there for just a minute. I want you to get the picture. Jesus is with His disciples, perhaps at the most intimate setting in all of the New Testament. He is in an upper room with them, and they are receiving Passover meal together. Roasted lamb, unleavened bread, some herbs, and then they would have some juice to drink there with that meal. They're sitting around the table. There's been a lot of discussion. As a matter of fact, one of the items of discussion was this: when we get to heaven, I wonder who will get to sit on the right hand of Jesus. I'm reflecting back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when James and John inquired of Jesus which one of them was going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand. And Jesus said to them, He said, that the person who's greatest among you should serve the least. I want you to think about that. The greatest person among you should serve the least. Uh, I don't suppose that James and John were expecting that. And certainly when the dialogue laid down and Jesus knew these things about what were fixing to happen, and it says in John's Gospel 13 that he knew, catch this, he knew that God, the Father, had given everything into His hands. You think all the Roman soldiers in Rome were in His hands? Do you think He had authority over them? This means yes. Do you think that any angel or legions of angels could have come at His request? This is yes. Do you think He could command the wind to blow and knock all of Jerusalem down and just level the place if He wanted to, or an earthquake to shake the ground? And oh yes, all things had been put into His hands. Everything. He understood that He had every power in the universe. He could do anything that He wanted to do. And I want you to watch what He does. Watch this. The Bible says, He rose up from supper, laid aside His garments, and He took a towel and He girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He was girded with. Most powerful being in all of the universe got down on His knees with a towel girding around His waist, and He got a basin of water and began to wash the grit, the grime, the manure between toes, clean all that off. You know what He was showing them? He said, I, who am the greatest among you, am willing to serve the least. That was a menial job that the low, low, low servant did. I mean, the most menial servant's task. Let me just ask you a question. Let me pause right here in the message and ask you a question. Are you willing to serve your brother and sister in Christ? I mean, are you really willing to serve them? Christ gave us the example of this particular way because He wanted us to see something. He didn't wash their head or their face. That would have been... I wouldn't mind washing Dr. Wyman's face. But His feet? Really? We were on the way back from Latvia last year and we took a boy with us. If I said his name, some of you might know him. I'm not going to say his name. I don't know if he changed his socks the whole trip. And he had combat boots on. And somewhere in some airport, we were all exhausted, and this young man decided he was going to take those boots off and lay down on the row of chairs there and take himself a nap. I've never smelt anything worse in my life. God is my witness. That would have been a very menial task to wash somebody's feet. I really don't know that Jesus is telling us to take people's shoes off and wash their feet, but if He told you to do that, you better do it. I think what He's saying is, the worst thing that you can think of that your brother or sister needs you to help with, you are not above that. Are you listening to me tonight? You are not above that. You know who He's talking to? The big 12. He's talking to the disciples. Some of these men will become apostles. We are talking about the cream of the crop. I'm talking about the top shelf guys. Some of them will serve as the pastor of some of the largest churches in the New Testament. And He's telling them, whatever it is, that's the most menial task that you can think of, that your brother or sister needs help with, you are not above it. You are not above helping them do it. How many of us have thought about that in a while? We're supposed to serve one another. He went on to say in this chapter, in verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." You know where real happiness comes? Jesus said this, not me. Jesus said real happiness in His church comes from us serving one another. Not being served, but serving. I want to give you a New Testament example of this. Galatians, and then we're going to look at Ephesians. Galatians, just flip over there with me. You got your Bibles, right? We trust too much on that screen. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brethren. I guess he could have said brothers and sisters, but I think we get the idea. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You think that maybe the Lord made a mistake there. You know, He said, bear one another's burden, and He said, everybody's got to bear their own burden. He didn't make any mistakes. The word for burden is a different word in those two verses of Scripture. The first time He uses it, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that is an extra special situation that arises in a person's life. You know what Jesus is saying to us through the Apostle Paul, the writer here? He's saying, when something happens in the life of your brother or sister that's extra hard, that's extra special trouble, you need to bear them up. You need to lift them up. You need to come alongside them. What is He saying? You need to serve them. You need to do the menial thing and come alongside them and help them. Because we all bear burdens, the same burdens in life, but sometimes people have extra special problems, difficulties, situations. And we need to roll up our sleeves, put on our boots, and we need to go to work. Why? For if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. But let every man prove his own work, And then shall you have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This, you know what he's saying there? You know what he's saying there? If you'll do what he's saying for people to do, serving one another's, you will have joy in the work that you've accomplished by serving someone else. I promise you, I've been the recipient of people serving me. I promise you that. But I've also been the person who serves. You know what makes me feel better, more joyful, happier? Being the one doing the work, being the one serving the one who needs it. Brother Darrell a few weeks ago asked me to come to his house and eat lunch. Didn't you, Darrell? Darrell, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you have felt better if you'd have been at my house eating lunch? That's what I thought. I didn't deserve that. I was down in Nicaragua, sitting with a few of the men there, and they asked me this question. By the way, I didn't die from eating Darrell's cooking. It was pretty good. I was sitting in Nicaragua, and I'm telling you, we are about 6,500 feet in the mountains, and beautiful. It's the Rocky Mountains in Central America, just not so high. We're taking cold showers. I mean, pumped out of I wanted to say they told me that well was about 300 or 400 feet deep. That water was cold. We're taking cold showers, living in a place where you generate your power, and if you forget to put gas in it, the lights will go out. You're sleeping on air mattresses that won't hold air. You ever done that? Anybody ever tried to sleep on an air mattress and the air just keeps going out of it? I think I'd rather just sleep on the floor. We're eating rice and beans for lunch, rice and beets for dinner, and if you didn't get enough rice and beans, that's what you're going to have for breakfast. And then I'm sitting around talking to these guys. I told y'all I wouldn't be very long. And those men said to me, "Why did you come here? What are you doing here in Central America with a bunch of farmer pastors?" And I mean, they farm so they can preach. That's what they do. On a slope that's about that steep, they plant coffee and corn and whatever else they can get to grow on that slope. "Why are you here with us? We don't deserve this." You know the answer to that question is, I'm here because I want to serve you. You are the cream of the crop. You are the ones that are doing the work that's harder than anything that I've ever done in my life. You are working to feed a family 60, 70 hours a week, and then you're preaching on Sunday and preaching on Wednesday night, and you're visiting your families in their homes, and you're trying to carve out a church building in the side of a hill. I'm here to serve you. You know what that did for me, Miss Julia? Man, I felt good. It really does. You know why? Because it's what the Bible says would happen if I did. One other passage is Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of man, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," verse 8, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. You know what he's trying to teach us? Jesus was the greatest example of being a servant. And now that you're his followers, that's the way you're supposed to look too. Over in chapter 4, Paul took some time to correct a couple of people that were Christians, Syntyche and Euodias. We talked about them a little bit in Sunday school this morning. You know what he said to them? Be of the same mind. I don't think it's an accident, and I've studied this before, but over and over and over again in Philippians, Paul talks about the mind, the mind, the mind. It's that part of you that makes decisions, that is the seat of emotion, that, you know, everything is filtered through. Let this mind, let who you are on the inner man, who makes decisions, your emotions are channeled through, let that person be like Christ. And when you get out of line, you need to have the mind of Christ. You need to be directed back to the mind of Christ. You need to come back to the way Christ was. And he didn't mind calling people out, did he? You need to have the mind of Christ. Philippians is really a small letter. Dealing with happiness or the joy of the church. Paul would say things like this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You know why we might lose our joy? I'm just going to come right out and just tell you why I think we lose our joy sometimes. I don't think it's a might or an if. I think we lose our joy as Christians. Are you listening to me? Because we lose the mind of Christ. We forget the mind of Christ. We don't act like Christ. He didn't come to be served, John said, but to serve. Let that sink in. We're Jesus followers, aren't we? You know why we're here? Serve one another. And that fulfills the law of Christ. You know, what's interesting is, he also says, this commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And when you love one another, you're fulfilling the command of Jesus. You know the best way to show you love somebody is, don't you? Is serve them. And so fulfill the law of Christ. See how all that ties together? Isn't it masterful? That's what it is. We live in a world that's totally the opposite of that. We're trying to get up here so everybody serves us in the world. Isn't that the world's philosophy? Try to make it to the top. You know what Jesus said? Get down at the bottom. Church, thank you. for serving the Lord. Thank you. And the more you serve each other, you will look like the Lord. And that's really what we want to look like, is Jesus. Won't we bow our heads for a few moments and let's have time of prayer and time of just reflection in our own hearts. And if you need to come to these steps or to these front seats and kneel and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. Miss Dan and Emily and Miss Cleet are going to come, and we're going to sing here in just a few minutes as they begin to play. But I want to ask you this question. How's your serve? How's your serve? Are you serving? We're fixing to go into a time in this church when we're going to really begin to bathe in prayer the needs of ministry and committee and search committee looking for a pastor and perhaps associate, all of these things. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve one another? Serve the community. How's your serve? As the piano plays, let's just let our hearts think about that.